your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22. We'll read verse 5 together. Then we'll be turning to three other verses in the book of Genesis. Genesis, chapter 22, verse number 5. We'll read this together in unison. Genesis 22, verse number 5. Ready? And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder in worship, and come again unto you. Now go to Genesis chapter 24. We'll read verse number 26 together. Genesis chapter 24, verse number 26. Let's read this together in unison as well. Ready? And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Now skip down the same chapter, verse number 48. Verse number 48. Let's read this together. Ready? And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And let's skip down to verse number 52, and we'll finish with this verse. Ready? And it came to pass that when Abraham's servants heard the words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Lord, there are millions of people all over this globe that wish one time they could be here. They don't even know what they're missing, but they'd like to have what we have here. The Holy Spirit of God, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. May we leave here much differently than the way we came. May we be more like you and less like we were when we came, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I'm going to preach a sermon that I've entitled, Misunderstood Worship. Misunderstood Worship. But before I do, I ran across a series of bloopers for church bulletins, and I thought they were so cute, I didn't want to get too spiritual too quick here. You know, so many things they'll print on a maybe put out on a church sign or in a bulletin, and there are a few mistakes along the way, and I thought you might enjoy these. We're going to talk about the church service here in a little while as a part of the sermon, but listen to some of these if you would. These are actual bloopers found in church bulletins. This one reads, Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at church. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. This one, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. This one, the sermon this morning, Jesus walked on the water. Come for the sermon tonight called Searching for Jesus. Here's one. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person that you want remembered. Big envelope, huh? I like this. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today at church has been canceled due to a conflict. That's more true than what you know. I like this. The sermon, I'm sorry, I've already read that one. Thursday night will be a potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Here's another. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. By the way, we do have a nursery so the children don't interrupt the church service here. Here, you'll like this. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. Now, this is my favorite one, but some of you won't think this one's funny. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. tonight at the church. Please use the large double doors at the side entry.
Yeah.
Come on. You sourpuss, what's wrong with you? He spent too much time in the world. That's your problem. I almost called this morning's sermon ignorantly worshiping. Ignorantly worshiping. Because in Acts chapter 17, verse number 23, Paul mentions that some people attempted to worship, but they did it ignorantly. They did not know what it really was and when and how it was to be done. There are many things about the Christian life. If we're not careful, we can turn it into something it is not. For instance, it doesn't make me mad, but I need to tell you, there are people that talk about this building being the sanctuary. And I'm very sorry. This is just a church building. The sanctuary is the human body. God does not live in this building. God lives within the Christian. Sometimes we find ourselves confused, and sometimes we use religious terms and concepts, and we don't truly understand them. I call the sermon Misunderstood Worship. Let me read some verses to you very quickly, many and most of which you've already read. Genesis 22:5 says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." In verse 26 he says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord." In verse number 28 of the same chapter says, "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham." In verse number 52 it says, "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." I call the sermon Misunderstood Worship. I will use and read to you 73 different verses today. We'll not turn to them all, nor will I take the time to do that. If you don't get your Bible reading in during the week, you go home and read your Bible. That's what you're supposed to do. But I'm going to give you a lot of passages of Scripture. Look up every time the word worship is used in the New Testament, and almost every time that it's used in the Old Testament, I will teach you something. And today's sermon will be, it'll be a teaching sermon, but it's something that I feel like you need to learn. Here in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 5, it is the very first time in the Bible the word worship is mentioned. Then, which makes it a foundational moment for this act called worshiping. The story gives us a chance to see God's original intent concerning this important issue of worship in the Christian life. Now, in Genesis 22, we see the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Let me tell you the story. God tells Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah. He said, "When you arrive there," God said, "I want you to offer him as a burnt offering." Abraham and Isaac headed to the mountain. Isaac did not know that he was to be the sacrifice. Only his dad knew that at this point. So there's Abraham, Isaac, a donkey, some wood for a fire. They're all traveling to Mount Moriah to do what? To do exactly what God said. God had met with Abraham and said, "You're going to go to Mount Moriah. You're going to take your son Isaac. You're going to take him there, and you're going to use him as a sacrifice." Abraham tells his servant, he says, "You wait here at home while I go to Mount Moriah." And in verse number 5, Abraham goes to Mount Moriah, and the Bible says he worships there. Isaac then says to his dad, he said, "Dad, we have fire, we have wood, but where is the lamb that will be sacrificed?" Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Abraham actually then takes Isaac and lays Isaac on an altar. He binds him and gets him ready to kill him because he's to be the sacrifice. Abraham took out his knife. The Bible says in verse number 10 there, he actually took out his knife. He approaches the altar. He approaches his son. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord speaks up and says, basically, "Stop!" Abraham looks over to a thicket and he sees a ram whose horns have him stuck and he's trapped. So there's a ram now trapped in a thicket, and God provides a ram as a sacrifice, and Isaac is taken off the altar. He takes that ram and he releases Isaac and he gives that ram as a sacrifice. Now, in that story, right there, Genesis 22:5, you see the very first time in the Bible the word worship is used. You know, that word is thrown around a lot among religious people today. Most don't have any idea what it is, when it's to be done, how it's to be handled. Here's the very first time in the Bible the word worship is used. Genesis 22:5 says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you." Notice, Abraham is alone with his son. He had actually left everybody else to go into a private place to worship. Now, the second time that the word worship is mentioned is found in Genesis chapter number 24. Let me tell you that story. Abraham had sent his servant back to their home country to find a bride for his son Isaac. All the women in town must have been ugly. I don't know why, but Abraham says to his servant, "I'm going to send you back to our home country. I want you to find a bride for my son Isaac." At each step of accomplishment, this servant, not in a crowd, he stops and he worships God. Again, this is the second time worship is mentioned in the Bible. And how's it being used? Abraham sent his servant back to his home country to find a bride for his son Isaac. Each step of accomplishment, every time that servant got a step closer to fulfilling his master's will for his life, he stopped and he worshiped God for the accomplishment. For instance, Genesis 24:26, verses from this story, it says, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Now, Rebecca here in this story, Rebecca offers Abraham's servant some food for his camels and a place to sleep. That's how the whole story is supposed to work out. And so this servant says, "Hey, I'm getting closer to finding a bride for my master's son." He goes and he worships. Then in Genesis 24:48, it says, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto the son." Here's what happened. The servant handed Rebekah some earrings and some bracelets. Help me out, PA room. The volume just went way up all by itself. It was low earlier, so keep an eye on it up there. This servant is now looking for a bride for Isaac. Rebecca, this woman, comes out and offers to serve this servant. Abraham said that's exactly how it'll work. When you're getting close to finding the right gal, she'll come out and serve you and the camels. She did. And the servant goes away and he worships God. He says, "Boy, we're getting close to the answer here." Then he ends up giving, and Abraham told him to. Abraham said, "I want you to give the gal, the girl that you find, I want you to give her some bracelets and some earrings." And he did. And the Bible says, because he was a step closer to finding the bride for Isaac, it says there in Genesis 24:48, he stops and the servant worships. In Genesis chapter 24, verse number 52, it says, "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." This is the third time that Abraham's servant has worshipped the Lord. Why? That's because he had found this gal named Rebekah. She had come out to greet him. She offered him and his camel some food and some water, and he said, "Oh, this is exactly how it's supposed to go." He worships. Then he hands her some bracelets and some earrings. He says, "Oh my, this is exactly how it's supposed to go." He stops and worships. Then the servant goes to Rebekah's dad and says, "I would like to be able to take Rebekah to meet my master's son Isaac so that they could be wed." And Rebekah's daddy says, "That's fine, you may do that." And the servant says, "Oh, we found the will of God." He stops and he worships. But you know, not one of these three times when this servant worshiped was he at a praise and worship service. Not one time. Not one time. Matter of fact, the first two times in the Bible the term worship is used, it's not in a public place at all. It's a private thing. John chapter 4, verse number 22, 23, and 24 says, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Notice in that passage of Scripture, some worship, but they don't even know what they're doing. I mean, somebody's being corrected for doing what they call worship, but God said, you don't even know what you're doing. You don't know what worship is. In verse number 2 there of John chapter, the second verse there, it says, it speaks of true worshipers. Now, if God says there are true worshipers, then that means there are some that do it in a false way. He wouldn't tell you that there are some that do it in a true way if there was not the exact opposite, that some do it in a false way. You see, we need to understand what worship truly is. I see it everywhere. People talking their religious talk all over the television and everywhere you go. People throw this word worship around. I didn't think they knew what it means. I don't think they know. I don't think they know what it means. I don't think they know what they're supposed to do. And I think religion has taken it and used it. But I happen to believe we ought to do what the Bible says. I want to show you some things about worship. The Bible, I think worship is misunderstood by many. Let me say, first of all, we are to worship our God. You are to worship your God. I am to worship our God. The Bible says in Psalm 29, verse number 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse number 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. God said, you ought to worship me and you ought to worship the beauty of my holiness. If you have children and they can't be quiet, I wouldn't offend anybody in the world, but we don't want to interrupt the sermon, so make sure they're quiet or step out and go to a nursery, please. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse number 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here we see God teaches emphatically that the human race, and not only the human race, I think the moon and the stars will worship God, but we are to worship God, Psalm 29:2. We are to worship God, Psalm 66:4. We are to worship God, Luke chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says in Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You and I are to worship God. But many are guilty of doing service to God, but not really knowing what they're doing. We're to worship God. The average Christian today here, if I gave you a piece of paper, I gave you an ink pen, I said, write the definition of worship here, you would not know what that means. You may shoot in the dark at it. You may try to figure it out. But God tells us about worship. He teaches us what worship really is. Let me say, we are to worship God. Number 2, well, what is worship? Let me give you a verse that defines worship pretty well. Psalm 99, verse number 5 says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. You go to the footstool of God and you exalt Him. Worship is lifting Him up while pushing yourself down. Worship is adoring what He is. Worship is to focus personally on His greatness. When the Bible says come to His footstool, that's something you do in a private way. You are going to God in a private, you make a connection with God, and it's a very personal thing, and to a degree, and in a lot of cases, and most cases in the Bible, it's a private thing. Worship is telling Him, you know how great He is. Worship is an individual act where the Christian truly humbles themselves and lets God know, we know, who and what He is and that we reverence Him. It's a time when He gets our total individual attention. Worship is a time when you're with God, He's with you, He is getting your total heart, He's getting your total attention. He,
You are locked in on Him, and you're talking to Him about what He is. You see, worship is when you go to God and you remind God that you know that He is the all-powerful one. Revelation 19:6 says, "And I heard as if it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." That word omnipotent there means all powerful. If you're going to worship God, you need to get everything else out of your mind, everybody else out of the road. You go to God, you fall down in His presence, you look up at Him. You're not thinking about anything except for how great He is. When He looks down at you, He knows you're doing nothing but telling Him how wonderful He is. You go to God and you say, God, You're all powerful. Worshipping God is our adoring what He is. For instance, He's the all-knowing one. Psalm chapter 147, verse number 5 says, Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. That means He knows everything. He knows it all. So when you worship, you go to His footstool, you bow down, you push yourself down, you push Him up, you say, You, God, I'm looking right now at how great You are. And you lock in on Him. You do it in a way where you're with your God. And you've told Him how powerful He is. You've told Him that you know He knows everything. You tell Him that you know how holy He is. Psalm chapter 99, verse number 5, it says, Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. You need to take a moment, get down on your face before your God, push everything else and everybody else out of the road. You make a spiritual connection with God. It's not about you asking Him for anything. It's not about you griping about anything. It's not about you confessing your sin again to Him. It's you getting down to business with God and saying, I know what You are. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You are holy. Worship is when you adore the qualities of God. For instance, He is perfectly just. Bible says in Isaiah 45:21, Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who have declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Here, God said, I am the holy, just one. God is a God of all justice. Now, you say, I want to worship Him. If you want to do it right, clear out everything else. Get down on your face. Humble yourself at His footstool all by yourself. Lock in on God. Stop and realize who He is. Don't ask Him for anything. Don't confess anything. Don't spread your gripes and your complaints. And just tell Him, You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You're all holy. You are the perfect and just one. Worship is when you realize He owns it all. Those of you that you won't give anything to your God, you never worship. Because if you really worship God, you would know everything you have already belongs to Him. Those that truly worship Him know everything they have was given to them from their God. And because of that worship time, if God comes around and asks for a little something, you don't look back and say, I'm not giving it to you. People that truly worship giving anything that He wants. Why? They know He owns it all. They have stopped to truly worship. They stop to realize He's the owner of all things. Psalm chapter 24, verse number 1 says, The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world, and they that dwell therein, you belong to God. I belong to God. Those trees out there belong to God. The water you drink belongs to God. The food that you eat belongs to God. The sun that warms your brow belongs to God. Hey, it all belongs to God. And at worship time, you go to Him and say, I know this is all yours. You put everything aside. You've knelt down in humility and you have locked in and you are adoring what He is. At worship time, you talk to Him about being the Creator. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In Genesis 1:1 it says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. See, worship is when an individual stops all the chaos around themselves, and physically and emotionally, they lock in on God. They, in spirit and in truth, make a personal connection with God, bragging to Him about Him. It's not an emotional rumble among a bunch of people in a building. It's you with your God locking in, pushing everything else out, locking in on what He is, taking the time to adore and recognize Him. Let me explain. Prayer is asking for something. That's not worship. Thanksgiving is thanking Him for what He has given you. That makes sense. Prayer, asking. Thanksgiving, giving thanks. Praise is recognizing what He has done. There's a difference in praise and worship.
Yes.
Praise is recognizing what He has done. I praise You, God, for saving my soul. I praise You, God, for providing my needs. Worship is adoring what He is. To worship properly, you stop and concentrate, truly accepting and recognizing it, and you're in His presence, and you know who He is and what He is, and you tell Him you know, and it doesn't matter to you what everybody else is doing. You are with your God, and you are exalting Him and letting Him know that He is everything that He said He was. You know something? I'm going to tell you something. Most people can't do that in a crowd.
Right.
People say, well, we're going to go have a praise and worship service. Probably not. You know how hard it is to pray in a group? Think about it. Most of the time when you pray in a group, you're just worried about what everybody else is saying. And are you going to embarrass yourself if you don't say it right? And that may be a little too realistic for some of you, but that's the truth. The prayers that yield the greatest fruit in life is when you fall down on your face in private, no holds barred, and you get a hold of your God. And the greatest exaltation of this topic of worship is when you are alone and you get with your God and you push all sound and all of society and all of life out of the road and you lock in on your God and you spend a little bit of time truly worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is a personal thing. It's not a party thing. God wants your worship. Psalm 46, verse number 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Right there is worship. Be still and know that I am God. All the time in the Christian life, it's not always, hail, hail, the gang's all here, and hip, hip, hooray, and let's shout and scream. There are times when you need to get down and be still and know who your God is and tell Him who He is. That's what worship is. That's what worship is. So I say to you, number one, I say that God wants worship, and we are to worship. I say to you, number two, we've got to figure out what worship is. Worship is the adoration of what He is. And remember, prayer is asking. Thanksgiving is being thankful for what He's given you. Praise is for what He has done for you. But worship is adoring what He is. It's going to get a little... We're going to work at it here for a moment. The third thing I want to say is, worship in the Bible was an individual act. Worship in the Bible was an individual act. There's not one single mention of a worship service in the entire New Testament. In fact, I challenge you to find me one. I looked at every one of them. I've studied every one of them. Nowhere are we commanded to have a worship service. Now, there might be some worship that goes on in our service, but then talk about a worship service. Why? Worship is such an individual act, it's almost impossible to do in a crowd. Worship was not done in big groups in the Bible. Worship was not really a public demonstration. Do you remember when Abraham and Isaac went to Mount Moriah in Genesis 22:5? It was private worship.
Right.
There wasn't a crowd there. You remember when Abraham's servant went to find Isaac, the bride? He worshipped three different times in that scripture. Remember that servant went out, met Rebecca, was looking for that bride for Isaac? The three times, Genesis 24:26, Genesis 24:48, Genesis 24:52, every one of those three times, there was not a great big crowd. There wasn't a bunch of people. Hail, the gang's all here. No, they were alone.
Right.
Moses worships. You stay with me now. I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture. Moses worships as an individual when he receives the second tables of the law. Exodus 34:8 says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." He wasn't with a crowd. But there Moses worshiped. How did Moses worship? Moses knew the most high quality worship is when one is alone with their God. Folks, everything's not supposed to be done in a unit. There are certain things about the Christian life that's done better alone. I'll tell you something. Hey, you'll think I'm crazy. I'll tell you one of the times that I feel like I really get some great worship time with God when I'm in a tree stand waiting for a deer. It's quiet, no phones ring, nobody around. And I have sat in a tree stand for hours saying, "You're just such a great God. You're so good to me." I look up at the stars and say, "You created those." I look out at the trees and say, "You created that." I look out and I say, "God, you created a big buck. Bring it my way." That's called prayer. And we're hoping that soon coming is Thanksgiving and praise. Worship. Don't you go out of here saying, "Brother Owens doesn't believe in worship." I believe in worship. Absolutely, I believe in worship. I know what worship is. I'm just telling you. Somehow we get this idea that worship is supposed to be this great big group thing. And though you may do some of it in a group, worship at its purest form is something that you fall down on your face at His footstool and you make a connection with God and you push everybody else out of your mind. During the battle with the Midianites, Gideon, as an individual, worshipped. Judges 7:15 says, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. When Hannah was told she was to have a son, she worshipped as an individual." 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord. When Hannah brought Samuel, her son, to Eli, Samuel worshipped the Lord, but he worshipped as an individual." 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there." Saul worships as an individual in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 31. "So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. After David repents of his sin, and the death of his illegitimate child is past, he worships, but David worships by himself." In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 20, where the Bible says, "Then David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped." Then David on top of a mountain, he worships, but he worships alone. 2 Samuel 15:32 it says, "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, and behold, Hushai and the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent." Job alone worships after he hears of the death of his children. Job 1:20. "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped." A leper comes to Jesus to get a cleansing, and when he gets that cleansing, he worships. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 2. "And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." A Jewish ruler seeks help from Jesus concerning his daughter, and he as an individual worships Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, where it says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him." A woman who sought healing for her daughter worshipped Jesus as an individual. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 25, it says, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." A blind man worshipped Jesus after he was healed, but not in a church service. John chapter 9, verse number 38, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Oh, there will be worship that will go on in our church service, but it won't be this great big, loud, bombastic thing that goes on. It won't be in a great, big, unified group. We're all holding hands, our eyes turning back in the sockets, us praying around going, kumbaya. If somebody in this church is worshiping down depth in the very deep of their soul, they have humbled themselves, they're looking up to God, and they're adoring Him for what He is. We've got this thing all messed up out there. Lydia worshipped, but Lydia worshipped alone, Acts chapter 16, verse number 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. A man named Justus worshipped in his home, Acts chapter 8, verse number 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined heart to the synagogue. Jacob, at the time of his death, worshipped, but he was alone when he did it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 21. By faith, the Bible says, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. There wasn't a massive crowd of 5,000 people there swaying and raising their hands in the sky. He was there. He had a couple of his family members with him, and he worshipped his God. Worship is an individual act, and this is because God deserves our true, sincere, and concentrated attention. Let me explain it to you. I need the cordless mic, please. Let me explain it to you. When you, in a crowd, go to try to do what's called worship, you can't concentrate. You don't lock in on God. You're more worried about everything going on around you. One of the best ways in the world to worship is you get alone. You get alone. You humbly fall at the footstool of God. And you do nothing but brag on Him. Most of you struggle from spiritual attention deficit. You can't pray any length of time. You can't read your Bible any length of time. And you tell me that you're going to get in a building with 1,000 people and truly, sincerely lock in on God and really make a connection with God to the point where you are exalting Him and you're not thinking about anything but Him and He has all of your attention. Oh, that's not going to happen. This is bigger than that. He deserves that. Oh, I think there are times when we'll look up and we'll sincerely say, what a great God. Amen. Hey, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to get some alone time if you're really going to worship right. Everything is not done in the crowd. Everything's not done with a group. You look in the Bible, there were times when groups prayed, but most of the time the heavy-duty praying that was going on was somebody that was alone. You go worship your God. You go pray with your God in private. Then you come on out here and make a difference in this world. The average person doesn't even want to be alone. They can't stand to be alone. That's why they have to have the radio on. They have to have the television on. They can't stand the silence. They don't like to be with themselves. But you need to slow everything down and be with your God. God deserves true worship. Really? When's the last time you ever got on your face with the total intent of worshiping your God and did nothing but adore Him, brag on Him? You ever spent 5 minutes worshiping? Have you ever spent 5 minutes worshiping God? Well, I went to this praise and worship service. I'm not asking you that. Have you personally, ever, privately taken 5 minutes to worship God? We're religious, but we're not biblical. So God gets shortchanged. Don't you think it means something to you if you got with Him for 5 minutes and you did what we all say we do, but we come short of the mark? Worship is an individual act, and this is because God deserves our true, sincere concentration, attention, and worship. Other people so often interrupt the purest connection with God. We spend our time worrying about them and not Him. Let me say this. I said, number one, God commands us to worship. I said that, number two, I told you what worship is. Worship is the adoration of God, exalting what He is. Remember, prayer is asking, thanksgiving is thanking Him for what He has given, praise is recognizing what He has done, but worship is adoring what He is. I said number three, worship in the Bible was an individual act. Worship in its purest form is not in the group. worship in its purest form, its most pungent form, the form in which it makes the greatest impact both on the individual and God is when you're alone. May I say number four? Worship in the New Testament was not an organized public service for that reason. Worship in the New Testament. You didn't get everybody together to do nothing but worship. The word worship is used 35 times in the New Testament. I've looked at every one of them, and I'm going to read every one of them to you today. Not one time does it have to do with the public worship service. Has anybody ever seen in the Bible where God commands us to have public worship services? That's all ritual. It's all passed down through the centuries by religious people. Wise men came to worship baby Jesus. Was it a public church service? No. Matthew 2:2 says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." Were they having a big shindig? No. No. Herod inquires about worshiping Jesus. Not one mention of a public worship service. Matthew 2:8 and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring word again that I may come and worship him also." Has nothing to do with a public worship service. Satan speaks of Jesus, and actually Satan speaks of Jesus worshiping Satan, but not in a public service, Matthew 4:9. Satan again speaks of Jesus worshiping Satan, where he says, "If thou wilt therefore worship me, all this shall be thine." Had nothing to do with the public worship service. The Bible mentions a thing called vain worship. Matthew 15:9. "But in vain they do worship me." You know what? Worship as a show rather than... It becomes vain worship when you're worshiping to be seen.
Yes.
Say, wasn't it great all of us looking at each other worshiping? That's called vain worship. Worship has nothing to do with you. Not you showing anything off. I'm so spiritual. I'm so holy. Look at me worship. Worship's all about Him. It's not about you impressing me or me impressing you. I'm dirt. He's holy. The Bible talks about vain worship. That's where the worshipers are getting some sort of credit out of this thing. The worshipers are getting attention out of this thing. I'm a better worshiper than you. Nah, 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 nah. Since when is worship about us? We're at His footstool, humbled in His presence. Dirt! Again, they mention the vain worship service in Mark 7:7. Jesus rebukes a woman at Sychar's well for her misunderstood worship. But there's no public service portrayed here. John 4:20 says, "Our Father worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus actually gets on a woman. A woman says, "You ought to come down to the city and do your worship." And Jesus said, "Well, we worshipped in the mountain." Why? In the mountain is where nobody would bother you and the phone would not ring. You wouldn't be worried about the person sitting to the right or to the left of you. You were not worried about anything. But when you were up in the mountain, you were all alone with God and you could zero in and lock in on God. So when you worship Him, you get it in spirit and in truth. The same story is mentioned at Sychar's well in John 4:22. The same story at Sychar's well is mentioned in John 4:23. The same story as Sychar's well, and the word worship is used 6 times in 3 verses in John 4:24. Not one of them is a public service where they were having this great big bash. The Greeks worshipped at a feast by bringing offerings in John 12:20, where it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." Those were the Greeks, and that doesn't mean it was appropriate worship. Worship is mentioned concerning the golden calf in the wilderness, Acts 7:42, and they're in trouble for this worship. It says in Acts 7:42, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." The same of the previous story is found in Acts 7:43, and all I'm doing is either referring to or reading every verse in the New Testament that uses the word worship. I looked at every one of them, studied every one of them, studied the context of every one of them, and not one place did it say we ought to have a worship service. All I'm trying to tell you is this: you're not going to worship right if you think you come and do it with a group all the time. You might get a little worship in around here, but we will interrupt you. The human race will confuse you. If you really want to worship, you're going to have to do it alone. Can I tell you, kids, I realize that some of you, you know, you get together to study. And I'm glad for two students to get together to study. I always study best when I made me concentrate. I don't study my sermons around here with 20 people in the room. How many of you wives want a date with your husband so he can adore you with five other people in the car? There's some of you, you believe that if you want some worship or adoration of your husband, you want it in private, but you don't believe that about your God. Your God deserves more adoration than you do, honey. The Bible says, Paul mentions that on Mars Hill that the Greeks worshiped an unknown God in Acts 17:23. Worship is spoken of being contrary to the law in Acts 18:13, where it says, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Jewish worship is mentioned in Acts 24:11, but not one time. Not one time was appropriate worship where a whole bunch of people were trying to get it all done at one time. Why? The human race doesn't do that well. Worship is connected here in Acts 24:14 to believing the Bible, where it says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Individual worship is taking place in Philippians 3:3, where it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Angels worship, and that's the topic of Hebrews 1:6. Worship is found in the synagogue of Satan in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 9. Worship pertaining to the judgment is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10. The Bible teaches us in Revelation 9:20 that we should not worship the devil. The Bible says that in the last days they will worship the Antichrist, Romans 13:8. People will worship the beast during the tribulation period, Revelation 13:12. Some did not worship the beast, the Bible says, in Revelation 13:15. You'll find out in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, you'll see the word worship used three different times there, and it had to do with the consequences of worshiping the beast. But I've gone through every verse all the way from the book of Matthew all the way through the book of Revelation, and just so you know, you and I, this is a local New Testament church. I don't see one place where they said we're going to call it a worship service. They had church. You know, we call it church here. Why? That's what they call it in the Bible. Worshipping during the tribulation period is mentioned in Revelation 15:4. John worshipped an angel, and he got rebuked for it in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 10. John again in Revelation 22:8 and Revelation 22:9 is rebuked for worshipping an angel. I have given, either referred to you or read to you, every verse of the 35 verses starting in Matthew all the way through the book of Revelation into the tribulation period. I've read to you every time the word worship is used. And it's not a great big group. It's not a whole bunch of hoopla. And it is a time where an individual locks in on God, pushes everything else out, and truly gets a hold of God and worships Him. Church services, you see, according to the Bible, are to have a specific purpose. The Bible commands us to be assembled. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word there, that word assembling, it is a word ekklesia. It means churching. We are to church ourselves together. You just have to understand, if the only time you think you're getting any true worship done, you're doing it right here with us, that's pretty minimal, that's pretty shallow. Some think that, you say, I just want to go someplace where there are a bunch of people worshiping. What you need to go is someplace where a bunch of people are not. And you go do it. The New Testament church, our public services, you look at the example in the New Testament. The New Testament church public services are used for the strengthening of God's people. The New Testament church public services are used for the serving of the Lord's Supper, baptism, praying, the use and study of the Bible, preaching, praise in song, offerings. So-called worship services seem to be taking the place of the main purpose of church. There are places everywhere that will knock out soul winning, they'll knock out so many things, and they'll say, well, we're just going to have a worship service. Wait a minute. You really locking in on God? Do you know that most of the places that have what they call just their worship service never see people saved? You say, well, Brother Owens, what about in the main purpose of the local New Testament church? What about soul winning? Well, yeah, we're going to get people saved here, but just so you understand, we were told to go out and get them.
Right.
There are some churches, the only people that ever get saved are the ones that accidentally stumble down the aisle during a church service and get saved. Some visitor didn't even know what hit them. Well, we have people that will get saved because they came to visit our church, but God's ultimate way for people to be saved in the New Testament is we're to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my Father's house might be filled. We're to go out and get the lost and bring them in. That's what the Bible teaches. Of course, again, there's worship that will take place in a church service like this. But that is not the primary purpose, nor does God get ultimate worship out of a service like that. God gets ultimate service out of an individual who truly worships God in spirit and truth, where they make a connection with God. So, let me say this and I'll be done. I call it misunderstood worship, misunderstood worship services. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, it talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Let me tell you, this thing of what they call formal worship, first of all, they don't qualify for worship because they don't know what it means. But the formality doesn't make any difference. I'm talking about that starchy formal worship, the Gloria Patris. If you must talk, whisper. If you must whisper, whisper a prayer. Why? We're all in here worshiping. I doubt it. Sevenfold amens. Hallowed chanting of ritual is not really worshiping God. Formal garb. So we're worshiping. You worship. You're going to fall down before your God, clear everything else. Don't let the phone bother you. Don't let the fact that you have a mortgage payment that's late bother you. You're going to lock in on what God is. He's going to get all your attention. And with every fiber of your being, you're exalting Him and pushing yourself down. That's real worship. Now, I don't think that's what they accomplish in those formal worship services. Then you have your charismatic contemporary worship services. All music, no preaching. A loud time instead of a quiet time. Drama instead of preaching. Rock and roll instead of quiet adoration of what He is. Worship's not an emotional time between human beings. Worship is a spiritual time between one human being and their God. Did you hear that? Worship's not an emotional time, emotion exchange between two humans. Worship is between me and my God. It's an emotional time between you and God, but not you and a bunch of other people. Most places that say, we're going to have this big, whopping big worship service, you got a lot of show going on. A lot of show going. I believe in worship. I believe we should worship our God. I'll tell you, when I get alone, and I fall on my face before my God, and I begin to brag on Him, and I tell Him what I know He is, I feel closer to Him than I do in a crowd. Are you ever closer to God when you're alone with Him? The closest time you ever have to God when you're with 1,000 other people? Not supposed to be that way. He needs time with you. Does He get it? I think sometimes we get a little confused. I almost called the sermon ignorant worship because that's what it's called in Acts 17:23. I call it misunderstood worship. Let's worship Him as an individual. Oh, as a congregation? Sure, sure. We will. But He gets the highest and the most purest form of worship from you, alone, no one around to bother Him. He gets all the attention. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.